Nahum. Again, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand as we just go through the Word of God. Those of you that are watching by the internet, welcome. In life, there are some words we just don't want to hear. If you've been married, you've probably heard this one. I forgot to write a check in the checkbook, and now, honey, we're overdrawn. Here's one you definitely don't want to hear. Honey, it's 5 p.m., and I have a flat tire, and I'm on Wickham Road. Some of us have heard this one, and it was disastrous. Your hard drive is fried, and your backup is also ruined. Maybe a few of you have had this. Sir, I'm sorry to tell you, but your 3-year warranty expired yesterday. And then on a more serious level, we've had these kind of things. I'm so sorry, the doctor says, but your exam came back and it's positive for cancer. Some of you as parents have probably heard this. Dad or mom, I'm pregnant. So as you hear these words, some of them kind of funny, some of them, boy, I don't want to ever hear that, but that's just some words that happen in our lives. Twice tonight in our teaching, God says some words that you never, ever want to hear. He says to the country of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, twice, he says this, I am God. I'm against you. You don't want to hear those words. I am against you. Now, why would God say this? Well, as you remember from last week, the capital of the Assyrian Empire was this city called Nineveh that 100 years before had heard the preaching from Jonah finally when he got there, and they had repented. But as we talked about last week, it was really a short-lived repentance. And before long, they were back in a lifestyle of sin very similar to what they had always been. Because of that, they were now ripe for God's judgment. God had been extremely patient with them, graceful considering all that that nation had done. Not only to Israel as a nation, but to many others throughout the world. But his grace had finally expired. So he has to say to them, I'm not for you anymore, I'm absolutely against you. We begin in a moment in chapter 2, but I want you to turn to, just before we get there, to the book of Galatians, quickly if you will, Galatians chapter 6. I want to remind you of a universal law. You'll see it given through the Scripture. And it's not a bad law. Actually, it's a wonderful law. Many times when we see this law, we kind of always think in the negative. But actually, it's very positive as well if we're doing the right thing. In Galatians chapter 6, scoot on down to verse 7. Paul says to the Galatians, now do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. To the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But here's the positive part of it. To the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So here's a law, you know it, we live by it. It's a universal law of God. Whatever you sow, you will reap. A person harvests what he plants. Now, amazingly, if you taught that in our third grade class, the kids would understand that. And when the Awana program starts up again in a few weeks, that would be very, very easy for a child to understand. I remember growing up, and probably some of you that are parents with young children, you remember that. I remember growing up and mom giving me this little whatever cup and then some dirt in there, and we planted vegetable seeds in there, and you'd watch those things grow up. Well, we understood this law. I remember I used to visit as a child my grandfather's farm out in Kansas, And there'd just be thousands of acres of wheat in that farm. Well, when I was out there, I said to my grandpa, you know, like, what do you get? Whatever. Well, you plant wheat, you get wheat. We know that. I mean, it's like automatic. You plant wheat, you don't get sugar cane. You get wheat. And he got bushes of it. So nobody's surprised at that. And notice in this verse, what's the first part of the verse before the principle comes? What's Paul say? Do not what? Be deceived. Why does he say that? Well, see, deception means to be led astray. We kind of have this idea, well, yeah, that works in the physical world, but it doesn't work in the spiritual world. Oh, yes, it does. So Paul says, don't be deceived. Now, the reason sometimes we're deceived in the positive and the negative aspect of that is sometimes we have been sowing. And this may be you tonight. You've been sowing to the Spirit, and you've been doing good. You've been paying your tithes, you're doing all this stuff, and all of a sudden there's a shortage, there's this big need coming, and maybe you're laid off from work, or had something unusual happen in your home, and now you're saying, God, man, I planted, where is it? Well, it's going to come, just relax. God says, if you give to me, he'll press down, shake together, and running over. It will work out. Second, as you'll see tonight, Nineveh now for almost 100 years has gone back on God. And what do they think? We got away with it. No, you don't get away with it. Eventually it happened. That's where the deception comes. It's all really about God's timing. And so, Satan loves to deceive us. That's his name. I mean, that's what he is, a deceiver. Now this city, you can flip on the way back to, if you will, to Nahum. This city of Nineveh, Sennacherib is the one who built this city. And I want to give you a little understanding from history that we know about the city. I'm not going to go into big depth, but I wanted you to understand one thing. And this is because when you hear the city, and remember how many thousands of years ago this is, and you see the greatness, what happened is the people of Nineveh came to this prideful position that they were secure. They didn't need the God of Israel. And they had it made. Well, Sennacherib built this city, and he laid out the streets. He was this brilliant man in the square, and it was just an incredible palace he built. His palace was 600 feet by 630 feet. Think of the size of that palace in those days. It's been mostly recovered today. By the way, where is it? It's very similar to the city, right near the city of Mosul in northern Iraq. This is where we're talking about. And this area was just incredible. Population of probably 200, 300,000 people. Maybe more than that. Many people believe when we remember Jonah, it talks about people couldn't tell their right hand from their left, and that was just children. So nobody really knows what the population was, but it was incredible. Well, the city wall around this city, and by the way, remember when Jonah went there, he said it would take him 3 days to get around the city. That's a large city to walk 3 days. So the city wall, from the historians, we know was at least 100 feet high. I think this building's about 40. Think about a 100 feet high wall. And then when you got to the top of this wall, it wasn't only 100 feet high, but it was wide enough for 3 chariots to race on top of it. This went around the city, the whole city. On top of that, there were 15 main gates in and out. Today we have 5 of them that have been excavated. You can see them when you go over there. And then in addition to this incredible wall, there were about 1,500 towers that sat on top this wall. And if you took the 100-foot wall and the tower, some of those went up 200 feet into the air. Now, why would they go up that high? Well, they were always looking for who? The enemy. And you can see a long way from 200 feet. And so, as you see this city, it was incredible. Along with that, there was 3 rivers that kind of worked themselves through the city, one of them being the Tigris. And Sennacherib had this incredible ability. He had the oldest aqueduct in history. And he designed this. 18 canals brought water from the hills around into Nineveh. And there's an aqueduct, if you go over to that area today, an aqueduct from this city where we know it stood. There's not hardly anything left. God said it would be that way. But this aqueduct came from 25 miles away. Now, remember, there's no cranes, there's no electricity. This is man doing all of this. Well, in 1854, a British adventurer discovered the remains of Nineveh. For many years, people said, yeah, this is a nice story, but Nineveh never existed. Well, he found this, took him that many years to find this. And as I said to you, it's across from the Tigris River and the Mosul in northern Iraq. Because of all this, again, when you think of the size of that, it was like nobody can touch us. Nothing can happen. We have a little feel of that, to be honest, in this country, don't we? Well, let me say, we used to. Before 9/11, we felt fairly safe here, didn't we? Kind of all the security we need, and nobody can really touch us. Well, as you heard the news yesterday in India, I've been there many times, I've ridden those trains. It brings back a memory, doesn't it? We're not safe at all. Not at all. And we know that because of what happened. These people were always winners. So they felt totally safe. Their environment, their wisdom, their walls, nobody could penetrate, nobody could bring down. So they didn't really need God. Well, God's going to tell them, watch what I do. We begin chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, Nahum has this vision, and God is speaking it to Nahum, who is going to give it to the Ninevites, whether they ever listen to it or whatever, but God speaks to him. An attacker advances against you, Nineveh. This is kind of said in a little bit of jest. Go ahead, guard the fortress, watch the road, brace yourself, marshal all your strength. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. God shows Nahum that the enemy, probably their king of Babylon, is on the way, the king of Babylon is on the way to destroy Nineveh. Nineveh was to kind of get ready, prepare for battle. God's just challenging him, even though he's in a joshing way, say, you don't have a choice, you don't have a chance. And yet in the middle of all this, notice verse 2, these battle preparations, God says to Judah, notice, splendor of Jacob, he says, you're going to be all right. I'm going to restore you. See, some people think Nahum means comforter. Should have been named something different. No, he's saying great comfort to Israel. Now, Israel had been punished, gone away into captivity, but God says to Judah, it's going to be all right. I'm still your God. By the way, is God still Israel's God tonight? He is. Does he still watch over that city? He does. He will till the end of time. And so, it's just an amazing thing. Nahum is right. Look at verse 3. The shields of the soldiers are red. The warriors are clad in scarlet. The metal of the chariots flashes on the day they are made ready. The spears of pine are brandished. Now, we know historically there's interesting things. Why would you paint a shield red? Well, a shield being red brings fear into people. Because if the enemy sees this shield, he's thinking, why is it red? Well, all the bloodshed that's coming. We're coming to get you. We're advanced people. Watch us. Do you know today, I remember this in the business world, you were taught when you had a big presentation before the boss or whatever, you wore a red tie. You know why you wore a red tie? Because it's a power tie. Well, red was this way. Their shields were red to bring incredible fear to the enemy. Isn't it amazing, this detail that's here? It's amazing to me when I went through this. The chariots storm through the streets, rushing back and forth through the squares. They look like flaming torches. They dart about like lightning. He summons his picked troops, yet they stumble on the way. They dash to the, here we are now, the city wall. The protective shield is in place. Uh-oh. The river gates are thrown open, and the palace collapses. I read to you tonight about the palace. Now, what does this mean? Well, these gates that were in the city, as well as the wall, these gates that were there, were to protect the city from a flooding that happened in different seasons of the year because of these three rivers. But historically, we don't know the weather forecast, but evidently, during this time, just an unusual amount of rain. Kind of, we had a little of that today, and we've had it from time to time. Everything up north has had it like crazy in the last few weeks. This unusual amount of rain came, and it was so massive that it overflowed the walls of the canals and the gates and broke one or two of them down, and pretty soon what happened? Well, the enemy was allowed to just come right on in. And they began to destroy everything that was there. The Medes and the Babylonians came in. They rushed in. Notice, the river gates are thrown open and the palace collapses. Later we'll see that there was also fire. It is decreed that the city be exiled and carried away. Its slave girls moan like doves and beat upon their breasts. Now, remember, what we sow, tell me, we reap. The Syrians, what did they do? They always captured and carried away their people in the captivity. Guess what's going to happen? Turn around. God is going to allow the Medes and the Babylonians to do exactly that. Nineveh is like a pool, and its water is draining away. Stop, stop, they cry, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. The supply is endless, the wealth from all of its treasures. She is pillaged, plundered, stripped. Hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble. Every face grows pale. So in panic, the Assyrian troops, they just flee. And the Bible uses this, God uses this illustration like water draining from a pool. They're gone. The reinforcements to protect the people, they just drain away like water in a pool. The invading army enters. They had one goal. They're going to capture the people, but they're going to plunder all the money. We see that God knew exactly what was going to happen. Now, you can imagine these people. They've always been safe. You remember that morning on 9/11. We all probably were called to the TV shortly afterward. We looked on the paper. I looked at it and went, well, that can't be. I mean, most of us, unless you were in the armed forces, we haven't seen really any kind of war on this soil. We just never saw it. So these people had never experienced defeat. The average person in the street, and notice, it's easy to read, but put some feeling into it. She is pillaged, plundered, stripped, hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. Why? The people, they're panicked. They're full of fear. And as you see all of this happening, you can imagine what happened. This city that they thought, because the walls, the design, the safety, the massive amount of people that were there, they were safe, but no longer. They're not secure at all. So they'd been trusting their leader. They weren't godly leaders. And so they never thought that Nineveh could ever fall. So these leaders said, you can trust us. We're okay. The city, impossible to bring down. They were wrong. Think about this tonight. Where is your security tonight? Is it in the United States? Is it in a man? It better not be. Keep your finger right there quickly and turn back to Matthew 7. I think it's a perfect illustration for all of us. You see, God is trying to say to us and remind us, we sang about it tonight, a strong tower. Well, a strong tower is no good unless God's the strong tower. In Matthew 7, you know the passage. Let's just remind it and bring it back to what we're talking about. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Notice the word therefore. What is that relating to? Well, it's talking about verse 21. Here, I have it for you on the overhead. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father is who is in heaven. So Jesus here was warning pretty much the same thing. We have people today that say, you say to them, why are you you're going to heaven? Why are you going to heaven? Well, because I believe in Jesus. Well, that's good, but that's not enough. There has to be proof of your walk with God. Never perfection. Remember, works doesn't come before grace. Grace comes, but then works follows. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. So Jesus is just trying to say, don't deceive yourself. If your security is in a religion, a piece of paper, a membership that you believe in Jesus, it's not good enough. You have to know, only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. So it's a lifestyle. We've talked about this many times. It's a lifestyle. So lifestyle. Jesus contrasts two kind of foundations. Where is your security tonight? Sand was hearing but not obeying. Well, disobedience. We can't be secure in that. And I talk to people and you say to them, well, you believe you're secure? And yeah, but somebody was telling me about an individual. Numbers of times this happens. Are you a Christian? Yes. When's the last time you've been in church? 12 or 15 years. And they don't blink an eye. It doesn't even register with them. Well, no, think about that. If they were standing before Jesus, would that register? I would hope it would register. Who told you that you're secure and that you really have a walk with God if you haven't been in the church or read the Bible in 20 years? How can that be? It's impossible. You're not following Jesus Christ. And so, remember, security, Satan's a great deceiver. That's why Jesus said, I didn't say this. This isn't in Calvary Chapel. This isn't about once saved, always saved. Don't fall into that junk. You'll never solve it. All I'd say to you is, if you're a Christian tonight and you're following Jesus Christ, you're home free. Relax. Go for it. Are you going to be perfect? No. But you have a heart to go for it. Don't get struggle up on all these words and terms. Jesus simply said, not everyone that calls me, Jesus is going to heaven. He said it. I didn't say that. Calvary Chapel didn't say it. The Baptist Church didn't say it. The Protestant Church didn't. Jesus said, not everyone that calls me that, but only he who does the will of the Father. Well, what is the will of the Father? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's simple. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. But see, people are secure in their, quote, false profession. And I want to challenge you tonight to make sure, just like the people there in Nineveh, they thought, here's the wall, I'm cool. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. So, what is a strong foundation? What is the foundation you can have security in tonight? Here it is. Hearing and obeying God. Obedience. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So God is our source. He's our shepherd. He promises to be with us in every area of life. My responsibility, He's going to work in my life. He's going to change my life. I'm going to become more like Him. He's going to give me the power of the Spirit, as we learn in Romans 6, 7, and 8, to say no to sin. When I do sin, and if you say I don't sin, then you're a liar. Go to 1 John. When I do sin, I ask His forgiveness, and I grow, and I mature, and I move past that point. There's a progress in my life. And this sentence that I wrote, I think, is so pure and true. True security is only found in a real relationship with God Himself. So if you're here tonight and you don't really have a real relationship with God, it's not current, it's not vibrant, then I would feel insecure. And rightly so. Because your heart isn't after God. You've been deceived. You've been playing a game. If you need to get right with God, you just do that after the service. Now, I'm not talking about people, and make sure, when some of us were raised in a setting where every Sunday night you had to come to the altar to get saved again because you had a bad week. Anybody here ever have a bad week? Let me ask your spouse if anybody had a bad week. They'll tell me more honestly. Sure we do. No, you don't need to get saved again. You're already saved. He's got you. You're a child of His. Just abide in Him, as John 15. Pastor Chuck says, I never worry about that stuff. Just abide in Him and you're safe. Well, abide in Him is the key. It's a relationship. You're part of the vine. So you don't have to come to the altar and get saved again. You just confess and you move on with the Lord. So make sure that that's there tonight. And these people thought they were secure by their walls. Man, so many people today think they're secure because of church membership, or their parents did this, or whatever they give to the church. No, you're only secure in one thing, the foundation of Jesus Christ. That wall will never come down. And that's what you base your life on. Okay, back to verse 11. You still with me? Okay. Now take a look at this picture on the overhead. This is in the British Museum. It's amazing how God's Word is just incredible, isn't it? I mean, what you're going to see tonight is He's going to talk a lot about lions. Well, for the Assyrian people, lions were kind of a source of strength, and obviously they are. But also, lions would maul people and just, I mean, when a lion came, they just, and this is what Nineveh did. The Assyrians just went and just destroyed people. Here's a picture of a king hunting a lion from the palace. This was found in the excavations over there in Nineveh. And now it's at the British Museum. See, before this, historians just laughed that there was a Nineveh. I think it's incredible. Isn't God amazing? Okay, now it's time to just dig it up. Here it is. And they dig it up and there it is. It's right there. Now, remember, this prophecy is being given before Nineveh is destroyed. So this is fulfilled prophecy again. Let me give you a picture of something. This is fulfilled prophecy we're reading. It didn't happen before it was written, but it's happened since it was written by us. Put it here so we can see it. It happened just as God said it would happen. Now there's another prophecy coming all through the Bible, many, that haven't been fulfilled. One of them specifically, and I want you to see what you're going to see in the rest of chapter 2 and the rest of chapter 3. It's like, watch this, it's a snapshot, a one-framer of what the tribulation is going to look like. It's not a whole picture, it's not a whole movie, it's a one snapshot of God's wrath that's coming in the tribulation. Because what you're going to see tonight is God's wrath. You say, well, I'm not comfortable with God's wrath. I'm not comfortable with either. God doesn't want it. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but He's holy and just. So there will be wrath. He warned it. He sent somebody so that they would change. He was very patient with them. So when you see this tonight, and it's horrible, this is just a little bit of what's going to take place. And the reason I say that to you, see, this is prophecy fulfilled. Sometimes when we read the book of Revelation, an individual came to me this weekend. They said, you know, there's a certain church I go to, and I won't mention it, it's not important. I've never heard the book of Revelation. Nobody ever taught the book of Revelation in that church. Well, it's because they don't believe it. But remember what the book of Revelation said. It's the only book in there that says if you read it, you get blessed. Amazing. And so understand what we're seeing tonight is just a fulfillment of prophecy. So look at verse 11. You have the picture. We'll just leave it there for a second. Where now is the lion's den? The place where they fed their young, where the lion and the lioness went and the cubs with nothing to fear. The lion killed enough for the cubs and strangled the prey for its mate, filling the lairs and kill and these dens and with the prey. Here we go. I am against you, declares the Lord. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions, speaking to the soldiers. I will leave you no prey on the earth, and the voice of your messengers will no longer be heard. What is he saying in that verse? Verse 13 is he's going to utterly destroy the kingdom of Assyria. It's going to be gone. It's going to be wiped out. It's totally going to be gone. Now, why? Because God's against them. So Nineveh, who was proud with the lions and whatever, he just says, these voices of the messengers sent by Nineveh to tear it. See, Nineveh would just go and they'd send these guys out ahead of time, say, we're coming. We're coming. And we'll be here shortly and we're going to destroy your city. They just cause panic and fear. By the way, what do you think happens with Al-Qaeda with the little messages that we get all the time? Here's the latest one. Well, now Israel, watch what you're doing. Anybody that's on Israel's side, we're going to get you. And notice, in the last few months, we heard from Osama bin Laden a number of times that India needs to be paid back. Well, what'd you see yesterday? So when you hear that, there was fear. Well, they used to do this. Now God says, your messengers will be no more. You can't say you're going to go destroy somebody because you won't even be on the face of the earth. So they would understand exactly what this means. Now, again, why is this happening? And I want to share this with you so you don't miss it. Number one, God is gracious, but he's also just. See, people read the Old Testament and go, what kind of a God is that? Well, it's the same God who in the garden said to Adam and Eve, one law, the rest of the place is yours. Have it for life. Just don't go to that tree. If you do, here's what's going to happen. Now, would you call that a bad God? I'd call that an incredibly good God. And he was gracious. And he made it exquisitely clear. But man just decided to go his own way. And so, when you read this tonight, go, what kind of a God is this? I'm afraid of God. You don't have to be afraid of God. You know why you don't have to be afraid of God? I'm going to tell you now, and I'm going to tell you at the end again. Because if you're a Christian tonight, God is not against you. Romans 8 says God's for you. So you can relax. But he is against people. Now, is he against them? Always? No, he's against their sin. That's why he went to Nineveh in the first place. Remember, Genesis 8:25, we had a snapshot of this early. Will not the judge of all the earth do right, by the way? And the answer is, absolutely he will do right. Now, in chapter 3, we have three reasons for the judgment of God. God just didn't go, well, you're bad people, and here's why I'm going to destroy you. Three reasons. Verses 1 through 3 is because of their viciousness, they were brutal. God hates murder. That's why he hates abortion. In verses 4 to 7, we're going to see that they were idolater people. God says, there is no God other than me. And then in the last big section, 8 through 19, it's about their pride. We're bigger than God. We don't need God. Our walls are our security. Our men are our security. Our leaders are our security. And so God's going to judge them for these three things. We begin in chapter 1, verse 3. Woe. You don't want to hear God's against you. You also don't want to hear woe. You know what I mean? Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the chatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, glittering spears, many casualties, piles of the dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. Now, Again, I shared last week a little bit that the Assyrians, and I won't go into this, some Greek historians have incredible stories. You wouldn't even want to hear it. It's like our X-rated with just the horrible stuff that these people would do. But they would do all kinds of things that would just, you can't imagine their cruelty. And this was known. They would just cut off things. They would, many people believe they came up with crucifixion. They were the first people to do it. And as I said last week, they peeled off skin of people while they were alive. They just killed you by peeling your skin. That was minor compared to some things. Sometimes they'd take a tongue of a man and a woman and put an awl through it and then a stretched piece of cloth and stake it into the ground way out there and make the cloth very wet and tie you down. And then out in the sun, and then during the sun, when the sun would come, what would it do to that wet cloth? Just tear your tongue right out. Amazing. I mean, how can he even come up with that? So God says to these people, this isn't me. I love man. How could you do this? Dead bodies everywhere. You're going to be paid back for it. And of course, as you know, when these two armies came in, there was horrible death and bloodshed. Verse 4. Here's a picture of a little bit of this idolatry. All because of wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. So among their other sins were sorcery, witchcraft, immorality, and of course sexual perversion. It's amazing. Liz and I were watching something just for a few moments this morning on the news, and I think it was ABC or something talking about, well, you got to decorate your house now according to your sign. Like, dummy is the sign if you're going to correct it and donate it by your sign. But see, do you understand how the world works this in? Do you understand? We don't believe that because you're born in August or whatever, you're this way and that way. And good grief, that's all man's garbage. So we have to be careful what we work through, and that's just what the world does. So what is verse 4 talking about? Well, it's talking about enslavery. Notice the word. They enslaved nations. But who was really enslaved? Turn quickly. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Remember, Satan's a great deceiver. So in John chapter 8, Jesus, I'll preface it, I give you a little understanding. He's talking to the Jewish leaders. And he's talking a verse that we use a little bit Sunday. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And those Jewish leaders are saying basically to him, well, we've never been enslaved. Well, think of your history. Was Israel ever enslaved? How many times would you like to think about it? Plenty of times. Pharaoh for 400 years. We never were enslaved. And they go on. And then so Jesus says, look in chapter 8, look down at verse 34. And Jesus says to these guys, what do you mean you've never been enslaved? He says this, I tell you the truth. Now, when Jesus says it's true, what do you think? It's true. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So how do I get, see, all sin enslaves. It just enslaves. Why are the sinners not aware of that? Why do people who are not Christians, why do they not understand that they're serving Satan? Because Satan's a deceiver. The Jewish people went, we're not in sin. They're right in the middle of sin. And that's who Jesus talks to. What are you talking about? And later on he goes, you can read the rest of the verse maybe in your devotion tomorrow morning. He goes through and he goes, if you knew who I was and that God was my Father, you wouldn't be in sin. But you are. And you're a slave to your blindness. So understand tonight, only Jesus can break sin's power and set us free. Now, do you know what happened? I want to encourage you with this. Do you know what happened this weekend at the altar? And in the seats as we worship? We had many people come up, become Christians. We had many people come up with things in their life that God spoke to them. I'm sure not all of them came up. I'm sure many of them sat in your seat and God did things. And God just pointed out an area and went, and the people went, you're right. Because we gave people time to think. And God's Spirit does what? He goes right to our heart. And they came up and they confessed. You can't imagine what was confessed over here. It's wonderful. Because they left free. He who the Son sets free. See, and it wasn't from the teaching of the Word. It wasn't really from worship. It was the work of the Spirit. Don't underestimate the work of the Spirit, guys. It's a beautiful thing. I tried to say to you this weekend, what God will do in those 20 minutes sometimes is more than you and I can try to do in months. He can just come right to it, pinpoint it, our heart's off, we're in worship, and away He goes. You noticed it, didn't you? So that's the passage, the only one that can really bring us free of guilt. And why should, who wants to go to church feeling guilty and leaving guilty? What ridiculous motive is that? But we come, God deals with it, and we leave. And we're free. Hallelujah. All right, back to Nahum. God said, you're slaves to sin. There's idolatry. And then he gives, I talked to my wife about this illustration. It's kind of it is very plain. Look at verse 5. He repeats himself. Why does he do this? Because he's trying to say to them, here's why this has happened. It's not because the Medes and the Babylonians are strong. No, I'm using them. I'm against you. Number one, because your brutality. Number two, because your idolatry and your sexuality that was perversive. Notice in verse 5, I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All who will see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? Now, in those days, prostitutes were, the way they were shamed was to publicly be exposed. That's what God says. I'm going to lift your skirt, Nineveh. I'm going to publicly expose your nakedness for who you are. People will see what you really are. He says, you've been enslaving nations. Now I'm going to expose your nakedness. This would mean the end of their evil influence. They're through. They're finished. They're over. And notice God says, well, is anybody going to be sad? Well, they can't find anybody that's mourning. Everybody's going, yes, finally, whatever. Now, verse 8. Here's an important one. Are you better than Thebes, situated on the Nile, with water around her? The river was her defense, the waters her wall. Cush and Egypt were her boundless strength. Put and Libya were among her allies. She was taken captive and went into exile. Her infants were dashed to the pieces at the head of every street. Lots were cast for her nobles, and all her great men were put in chains. Now, this city was in Egypt, and it was very much like Nineveh. Had this defense and water and allies, and who defeated them? The Assyrians did. And what God says, notice, are you better? You went in, you saw what happened. You went into Thebes. They thought their walls and their allies would protect them. You destroyed them. Now you think your walls are going to protect you? Pride. Now, let me stop just for a second. I don't like to dwell on this a lot, but I just want to speak on it for a second. When you see the things that are happening to this nation in that day, what about America today? Is there any bloodshed in America? How many babies are aborted every day in America? Killed, murdered. Second, Do we have any problem with idolatry and witchcraft and prostitution and sexuality problems in America? Linda and I, it's amazing. Almost any television program you watch, there's a homosexual part to it. Have you noticed that? A comedy, anything, seriously, always put in. Last, pride. You know, you say, well, we're fine because on our coins is in God we trust. Do we as a nation? No, we do not. So, just things for us to think about. Interesting, isn't it? God says, I'm against you. You know, I personally don't want to live in America if God's against us. He's not yet. I'm concerned. I know you are as well. So what happened is they didn't learn from this. And again, what they did to that city, what's going to happen to them? Exactly the same. What you sow, you reap. Verse 11. You too will become drunk. Verse 11 is that little snapshot preview of the revelation, Revelation 6:19, the tribulation. You too will become drunk. You will go into hiding and seek refuge from your enemy. They'll be drunk with God's wrath. That's what that means. Verse 12. Look how easy this city is going to be destroyed, which nobody thought could ever happen. All your fortresses are like fig trees with their first ripe fruit. When they are shaken, the figs simply fall into the mouth of the eater. In other words, if you have a tree with just ripe fruit, you just shake it, it just falls out. All the enemy's going to do is shake the city, it's just going to fall down. Then he gives another picture. Look at your troops. They are all like women, basically what they mean. Are like women. The gates of your land are wide open. Your enemies, the fire has consumed their bars. So Nineveh would be defeated, and the troops would look like women. Nothing wrong with women soldiers, but like women who were untrained. Women in those days weren't trained in war. And so their soldiers will look like women who had never been trained. Now draw water from the siege, strengthen your defenses, work the clay, tread the mortar, repair the brickwork. Know what that's about? They're trying to repair the wall with an inner wall. Get into brickwork. God says, go ahead, go for it. It's not going to work at all. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you down like grasshoppers consume you. Multiply the grasshoppers, multiply the locusts. You have increased the number of your merchants till they are more than the stars of the sky. But the locusts, they strip the land and they fly away. When locusts come through a city that's based with lots of fields of grain and whatever, what's it look like when they get done and they leave? There's just nothing left. That's what he said. This is a picture. When the army comes in, they're just going to plow through like these locusts, and there's going to be nothing left. He said, your guards are like locusts, your officials like swarms of locusts that settle in the walls on a cold day, but when the sun appears, they fly away. So he's also talking about their generals, their armor, their army people, all their soldiers. They're just going to fly away with them because they're fearful. So what he says basically is that every single wall that was up, doesn't matter. It's going to go right to the ground. And fire is the other thing that pilgrimages this city horribly. Look at 18. O king of Assyria. Now he's going to the leadership. Your shepherds slumber. Your nobles lie down to rest. Your people are scattered on the mountains with no one to gather them. Nothing can heal your wound. Your injury, it's fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall, for who has not felt your endless cruelty? So God says, I'm against you. Now turn with me to Romans. I have it, but I want you to turn there tonight. Romans chapter 8. I want to leave with this. What about those of us that are here tonight? Well, let me just say this first. If you're not a Christian, is God against you? No, not yet. Will there be a day that he is against you? Yes, he will be. At the judgment, when you die and stand before God, the one question will be, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? If you did not accept him while on earth, you will hear those words, depart from me. Why? Because he's against you. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. So if you're not a believer tonight, God's gracious. He hasn't poured his wrath on you. In fact, His goodness calls you to repentance tonight. If you're here, you just come up after the service. We'll have a couple of prayer counselors right over here, men and women. You just come and say, I want to receive God's grace. You say, well, is it really grace if I heard this teaching? Yeah, it is. Because this isn't a negative teaching. Remember, if you sow good, you reap good. So you want to change your life tonight. So if you're not a believer, He is for you. But there'll be a day when He will not be. That's because He's just. Now, if you're a believer tonight, is God for you? Yes, He is. You know the verse. God is for me. Let's say it together. God is for me. Put the emphasis on where you see the yellow. Here we go. God is
for me.
You got it. Now, do you believe that?
Yes.
See, Romans 8, 30, 31 says, and those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Notice who's doing the work. God is. You can't be justified. You can't be glorified. You couldn't even call yourself. Who called you? God said, I called you. You didn't appoint yourself. I called you. That's grace. So He's called you tonight. Then it says this. What shall we say then in response to this? This is the way I believe the reading really goes. If God is for us, it really isn't that. In the original language, I believe it means this. Since God is for me tonight, here's the way I say it. You've been around when I did Romans. Here's what I say. Since God is for me, doesn't matter who's against me. Is that right? It doesn't matter. By the way, are there people against you? Absolutely. Is Satan against you? Yes, but greater is He that's in me. So I don't live in fear, but I know people are against me. But since God's for me, doesn't matter who's against me. Now let me ask you the other question. If God's against you, nothing matters either. Doesn't matter who's for you. Is that right? So you don't want that. So tonight, guys, understand, God's for you. He was begun a work in you, will complete it. He is going to get us to heaven. While we're going, we have a spirit within us that we experience during worship tonight. We have His word. It's true. You can relax. He's for you. Don't worry about all the stuff that's against you. It's going to be okay. The sword of the spirit. Read Ephesians 6 tomorrow morning. Get back in there and see the spiritual warfare. We win. We're going to be there. We've got all we need. As you see tonight, you see this, you go, boy, this is hard. Well, it's hard because of sin. The way of a sinner is hard. And so we have a great call tonight to God. God, You soften my heart. Show me my neighbors, my friends, the people that need the Lord. Keep inviting. You guys are doing terrific. People are getting saved. If you're here tonight, don't leave this place. You just sneak right up here afterward, and we'll pray with you. If you're backslidden, you know, if Nineveh would have repented, I believe God at some point, we don't know where that they crossed the line, but God would have brought them back. God's a gracious God. He's a good God tonight. God is for... God is... You got it. Father, thank You that You are. We're reminded of the scripture that before we knew You, Jesus died for us. Lord, we didn't know You. We didn't know anything about You. And yet You send Your Son to die for us. You're not only for me, You're for the whole world. That was always Your desire. God, help us to fulfill Your heart. And win the world. If there are those here tonight who have either strayed away from You or never really offered themselves to You, they had a wall up. They think this baptism or this child baptism or just knowing about You or being a good person is going to get them to heaven. May they realize that wall, as we read in Matthew 7, that it will come down. And they need to be founded on the wall of Jesus Christ, that foundation. May they come and just find the grace and mercy that we all have. And thanks tonight as we go, You're for us and You're not against us. The rest doesn't matter. Jesus' name. Amen.